Okay, well, please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4. Our message series is on prayer. We are specifically talking about praying for various things. Praying for things. There's different types of prayer. And we're talking about praying for things. So far in our series, we've looked at praying for forgiveness. We've looked at praying for healing. And today, we're going to talk about praying for victory over sin. So this is a big topic today, isn't it? Praying for victory over sin. This is something we all need to hear this morning. And so we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so if you'll actually stand with me for the reading of God's Word at this time. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, we need this word this morning, and so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would help us to hear your word, to take it into our hearts, and to apply it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So today we're talking about praying for victory over sin. Now, this is similar to what we talked about a couple weeks ago, similar to praying for forgiveness, but there's a twist here, right? Both of these types of prayer have to do with sin. But here's the difference, okay? When you pray for forgiveness, when do you pray? We pray after we sin, right? When we pray for victory, when do we pray? We pray before we sin. So praying for forgiveness has to do with past sins. Praying for victory has to do with future sins. Praying for forgiveness has to do with actual sins that we have actually committed. Praying for victory has to do with potential sins that hopefully we will never commit. That's why we're praying, right? We're praying for victory over sin. That is learning to pray before the sin rather than after. Let me give you an illustration. It's really like the difference between defensive driving and filing an insurance claim, okay? Defensive driving. Why do we learn defensive driving? It's meant to prevent the accident so that you won't have to file the insurance claim. And sure, you could just keep on getting into accidents and just keep filing those claims, but wouldn't life be so much easier? Wouldn't it be so much better if you could simply prevent the accident to begin with? And that's what praying for victory over sin is all about. Because let's face it, all of us, each of us, we're all an accident just waiting to happen, aren't we? Every morning we wake up and we face potential sin. Potential sin that will harm us, that will harm other people and bring dishonor to God. And you know what? A lot of times when we wake up, we know exactly what that potential sin is, don't we? We know better than anyone our own areas of repeated weakness and sin. And we desperately want victory. And the good news that we have this morning from God's word is that you can have victory over sin. We just read from 2 Peter, which says what? That God has given us everything we need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Jesus not only died for your sin, he died to give you victory over sin. And if you want to experience that victory over sin, then you also need to pray for victory over sin. And the more you learn to pray this way, guess what? The less you'll need to pray that prayer for forgiveness, right? But it works the other way too. The less you pray this way, then the more you're going to need to pray for forgiveness. Now, thank God we can always pray for forgiveness, right? But it's so much better to pray for victory. So let's learn how we can do that. There is an outline in your bulletin today. If you'd like to take that out to follow along, the different verses and points we'll be looking at, maybe jot down some notes along the way. But I want to begin by taking a moment simply to explore the foundation the foundations for victory. And I want to look at two of them, authority and grace. Both of these have to do with Jesus. First of all, authority. As a Christian, you have been given authority in Christ. In other words, you don't have to try to fight sin or overcome sin by your own strength or in your own authority. You have Christ's authority. It is a spiritual battle. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It is a spiritual battle. And your primary weapons in this battle are the Word of God and prayer, along with the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of other believers. Word of God, prayer, Holy Spirit, fellowship. Now, this morning we're going to focus on just one of those, the specific weapon of prayer. But realize God's given you those other weapons as well. One of our first foundations here is authority. You've been given authority in Christ. And with Christ as your commander, you can experience victory over sin. And then the second foundation is the foundation of grace. In other words, we approach this from the standpoint of grace, not law or legalism, but grace in Christ. We read this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It says this, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then again in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. No, we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Grace. Jesus knows what you're going through. Why? Because he's been through it himself. Jesus also was tempted when he was here on earth. And because we know that, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we will find mercy and grace from Christ to help us as we fight temptation. So those are our foundations, two very important foundations when it comes to praying for victory over sin. Authority. You've been given authority in Christ. In grace, you can depend on God's grace because Jesus knows what you're going through. Next, we need to understand what the Bible tells us about temptation. First of all, the Bible tells us that temptation is not sin, okay? It's not a sin to be tempted. We know that temptation is not sin because we know that Jesus was tempted. But we also know that Jesus never sinned, right? We just read that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. You go, well, how can that be? Well, Jesus was tempted, but he never gave in to the temptation, and therefore he never sinned. See, temptation is not sin. Rather, temptation is a prompting to sin, a prompting to sin. But that's the first thing the Bible tells us about temptation. Temptation is not sin. Secondly, the Bible tells us that temptation does not come from God. We see this in James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Temptation to sin never has its origin in God. And so anytime you're experiencing temptation, anytime you're feeling that prompting to sin in your life, you know right away God's not the one doing the tempting. Now, God does test your faith. God does allow trials in your life, but he does not tempt. Every trial you experience in life is under God's direct permission and control, but any prompting to sin which may accompany those trials does not come from God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And so this is where you need to know your enemy, okay? If temptation doesn't come from God, then where does it come from? And the Bible tells us that temptation comes from three different sources, okay? The flesh, the world, and the devil. And all three play a part in temptation. Let's take a look at each of them. First of all, what is the flesh? The flesh refers to my own sinful desires. The desire that I have within me to sin. That's the flesh, my own sinful desires. It refers to me, something within me. The world refers to something outside of me. The world refers to the godly system around us, which fuels my flesh. Now, I have sinful desires within me. It would be so much easier if I lived in a perfect world, if there were no temptations in the world around me. I still might fall to sin because of my own flesh, but when you get the world constantly bombarding you with all this stuff, it gets even tougher, doesn't it? So the flesh, the world, and then we also have the devil. And the devil refers not only to Satan himself, but really to all of the personal, powerful spiritual forces which exist out there. There are many. And what do these do? They do two things. First of all, they mold the world system to fill it full of temptations. And then the devil and his forces can also appeal directly to my flesh. Now notice this. We have these three main enemies, but all three make use of what? They all make use of my flesh. They all make use of my sinful desires in temptation. And this is where temptation was a little different for Jesus than for us, because Jesus didn't have any sinful desires. So you might wonder, well, how did the devil tempt Christ? Well, he did it other ways. He went other ways. He tempted him with food, because food isn't sinful. So he tempted him with food. Or he tempted him to prove his identity as the Son of God. He was the Son of God, right? He tempted him to receive the authority over the world, which Christ was going to receive anyways, but he tempted him to receive it by avoiding the cross. This is actually one of the reasons why Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert. Jesus did not have the desire to sin, but he certainly had the desire to eat. Imagine if you had fasted for 40 days, how hungry you would be, how strong that desire to eat would be. It was the same for Jesus. He was completely human, just like you and I. And so after 40 days, Jesus felt a desire stronger than anything you or I have ever felt, and yet he still did not eat. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to experience the desire of temptation the same way we do, so that he could help us in our temptations. So we know that temptation is not sin. We know that temptation does not come from God. We know that there are three main enemies in this fight of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And now finally, the Bible tells us how temptation works. Back to James chapter 1, the next two verses, verses 14 and 15. James says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So where does the cycle begin? It begins with desire, right? It begins with a wrong desire in our hearts. Desire then leads to what? Temptation. Temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to death. That's the cycle. Now, death here certainly includes physical death. Physical death is the ultimate result of all sin, but it also refers probably primarily here to the breaking of fellowship with God, the loss of spiritual life and flourishing, the loss which comes in our lives as a result of sin. So if you don't want to die, if you don't want to break fellowship with God, if you don't want to experience loss of spiritual life and flourishing, then you got to break the cycle. So the question is, we've got this fourfold cycle, where do you break it? I suppose you could break it at the very end of the cycle, right? The cycle between sin and death. And that's what we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? After you sin, what do? So you don't go straight to death? You confess sin. You pray for forgiveness. So you could break it in between those two by praying for forgiveness, confessing sin, restoring relationship with God. Or you could back it up a little bit and break it in the middle of the cycle, right between temptation and sin. So the temptation comes, and as long as you don't give in to it, then you won't sin. And if you don't sin, you don't die. So you could break it in the middle. But how about if we broke it at the beginning of the cycle with desire itself? Because if you can change your desires, the temptation is not going to work on you anyways. That's where Jesus broke the cycle, right? He didn't wait to the end to break the cycle. He broke it right at the beginning. Jesus never gave in to temptation because he had no sinful desires. Well, we do have sinful desires. So what do? Well, if we really want to beat temptation, we need to ask God to change our desires. We need to cultivate godly desires, and that now is where praying for victory over sin comes into play. So let's move into the heart of our message now, okay? How do you do it? How do you pray for victory over sin? How do you practice defensive driving, okay, when it comes to prayer and praying for victory? Well, there are two types of prayer, two general types of prayer you should pray when it comes to praying for victory over sin. First of all, there are everyday prayers. Everyday prayers. What are everyday prayers? Everyday prayers are prayers that you pray every day, right? Every day before the temptations even arise. As soon as you get up, you just start praying these prayers. We're going to look at those in a minute. And then there are the prayers that you actually pray during the day when you are actually being temptation, when the temptation comes your way. Let's look at the everyday prayers first. I have five of them here for you on your outline. First of all, and I guess this should be obvious, but pray against temptation, okay? Pray against temptation. Jesus instructs us to pray against temptation twice in the Gospels. First of all, in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Now, you know, most of us can find temptation just fine all by ourselves, right? We don't need anybody to lead us into temptation, but really this prayer is simply just asking God to protect you from temptation. And then we read Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells us, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And so Jesus obviously put a priority on prayer when it comes to fighting against temptation. And so we need to as well. That's your first everyday prayer. Say, God, please guard me against temptation today. Secondly, pray for wisdom. Wisdom includes both knowing right from wrong and also knowing why the right is better than the wrong. That's wisdom. Proverbs 13:14 says this, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Well, we've already learned what the snares of death are, haven't we? Sinful desire leads to temptation, which leads to sin, which leads to death. That's that whole cycle of temptation. Wisdom will protect you from that cycle. So pray for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 promises, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. There's God's grace again, right? Without finding fault. Ask God for wisdom. It'll be given to you. Ask, pray, cry out for wisdom from God. Why? Because wisdom will guard and protect you from sin. It's an everyday prayer. Thirdly, offer yourself to God in prayer. Offer yourself to God. Romans 6:13 says this, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. Or again, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so everyday prayers, commit yourself to God. Commit yourself to God for godliness. We've spent enough time offering these bodies of ours to sin. Instead, offer your whole body, your whole self, every part of yourself to God and for his glory. Make it an everyday prayer to offer yourself to God. Number four, pray for God's Spirit to fill you and to lead you. Remember we said earlier that the Holy Spirit is one of your primary weapons against sin? Pray for God to fill you with the Spirit, to guide you and lead you by his Holy Spirit. We read this in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires. There's that desire word again, right? The desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. God says, live by the Spirit, and you're not going to give in to temptation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will change your desires. Once again, desire is the key here. It all comes down to desire. What is it that you really want, to sin or to obey God? And this is really the whole question of Romans chapter 7, if you're familiar with that chapter in the Bible. It's a chapter where Paul says this: I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, right? Paul's caught in this whole conflict. And what's the solution to Paul's problem in Romans chapter 7? You find it in Romans chapter 8. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes all the difference. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for victory over sin. God gives you his Holy Spirit to make you holy, right? But you need to yield yourself to the Spirit and pray for God's Spirit to guide you and lead you through life. And then number five, another part of everyday defensive praying for victory over sin, is simply to confess your previous sins and extend forgiveness to others. This is what we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? Praying for forgiveness. Because if you don't confess your sins, guess what? You're going to be more likely to repeat them. So you confess your sins. And when you don't forgive others when they sin against you, you're giving Satan a foothold in your life. You're giving him an entryway. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says to the Corinthians, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. When you withhold forgiveness from others, you're giving an opening for the devil into your life. Confess and forgive. So those are your everyday prayers that you pray every day. You might want to take this outline, put it in your Bible, put it by your nightstand, put it wherever you pray in the morning, take it out and say, you know what? I need to pray my five everyday prayers until you know them by heart and lift those up to the Lord. It doesn't take long to pray them. You can pray those in 2 or 3 minutes. You can take longer if you feel that you really need to work through that, but lift those prayers up to God. So those are your everyday prayers. But now you're up and rolling, okay? You're going through your day, and before you know it, wham, you face that first temptation. So what are you going to do now? Okay, you already prayed your defensive praying earlier in the day. What do you do now? See, those everyday prayers, that's just learning to be a good driver. That's just your defensive driving. But praying when you're actually being tempted, this is now you responding in real time to the driving conditions on the road, okay? You're responding in real time. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to pray. You're going to pray. Well, what do you pray when you're being tempted? First of all, I've got four things here for you. First of all, pray for wisdom again. Now, I know you already did this. You prayed for wisdom in general, to guard against temptation in general. But now you're facing a specific temptation. Say, God, please give me specific wisdom to make good and right and wise choices concerning this specific temptation. Pray for wisdom. Then secondly, the temptation's still there. You say, God, please give me wisdom in this. And then say, God, please show me your way out of this. Ask God to show you his way out of the temptation. Because we have this amazing promise, this wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Perhaps you've seen it before. It says this: God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Notice you don't even have to pray for a way out. You don't have to do that. You don't say, God, please provide a way out, because God has already promised that he will provide it. God has said, with the temptation will also come the way of escape. And so you simply ask God, God, I know you've already given me a way out. Show it to me. Show me the way out that you've already provided. And then when God shows you the off-ramp from this particular temptation and sin, when he shows you the off-ramp, make sure you take it. When God's GPS through the Holy Spirit reroutes you around the problem, make sure you follow his instructions. Don't keep just driving straight into the sin. Number three, when you're being tempted, also pray against any power of Satan. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this: submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember, you've got three enemies in this fight against sin: the flesh, the world, and the devil. The fact that you're being tempted means your flesh is already activated, right? It's already involved. Maybe something in the world set it off, right? But the devil could be involved in this too. He could also be tempting you. Now, Now, you can't pray the world away, but you can pray the devil away, because you have been given authority in Christ. So what do? You submit to God, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Tell that devil to get. When you tell the devil to get, he's got to get, okay? Big devil coward, he's on his way. By the way, that's from the RCV translation of the Bible, the Revised Country Version. Tell the Bible to get, and he's got to get. But, you know, pray against any power of Satan. And then number four, what do you pray when you're being tempted? You pray for wisdom. You pray for God to show you his way out. You pray against any power of Satan. Finally, number four, draw near to God in prayer. That's what James 4:8 says. The very next verse in the book of James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The Bible says God lives within the praises of his people. So draw near to God in prayer and in praise and in thanksgiving. And you know what drawing near to God is going to do? It's going to take care of all three of your enemies for you. Drawing near to God will lift your desires heavenward. Drawing near to God will make the world around you fade in power and influence. And drawing near to God is really going to make that old devil flee, because the devil does not want to be anywhere near you when you are praising God. Psalm 25:15 says this, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Only God can deliver you from sin. It's not enough simply to know what is right. That's why we have messed up psychologists and doctors who smoke. They know it's right, but they still struggle, right? It's not enough simply to know what's right. We need the power to choose what's right. And only God can give you that. And it is available to each and every one of you here this morning through Christ in prayer. Finally, let me just share with you three more helps for you in prayer. First of all, make sure you act on your prayers. There's an old saying that says, never act without prayer, but never pray without action. When Nehemiah built the wall, he both prayed and posted a guard, prayer and action. When the Israelites entered the promised land, God told them to take drastic measures when it came to possible temptations. He said, break down their altars, smash the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. Prayer and action. They had to take action. Proverbs 6, 27 and 28 says this, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? The answer is no. Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? No. What's it saying? It's saying you cannot fight temptation if you keep putting yourself in temptation's way. And so when God shows you that way out, when he shows you that off-ramp once again, you take it. And when God shows you changes that you need to make in your lifestyle or in your activities or even in your friendships or relationships, then you take action and you make the change. If you're really serious about victory. Oswald Chambers once said, see that you do not use the trick of prayer to cover up what you know you ought to do. Pray, but make sure you act on your prayers. Secondly, pray with and for each other. You're not in this alone. Ephesians 6 is the great chapter in the armor of God. And Ephesians 6:18 says this, it says, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You see, praying for each other, that's part of the armor of God. It's part of the armor of God by which we take our stand against the enemy. And then we have James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Are you struggling with a persistent sin? Do you find yourself falling again and again into the same thing? Find a friend whom you love and trust. Share it with them. Ask them to join you in prayer. Pray with and for each other. It makes all the difference. And then finally, know and remember that Jesus prays for you too. We read these words from Jesus to Simon Peter in Luke 22. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Jesus prayed for Peter, and you know what? Jesus prays for you too. So you can take comfort in that, knowing that God is on your side. You can join with Christ in prayer for victory. Jesus is your ultimate prayer partner. I don't know about you, but when I look back on my life,
I see so much wasted time and effort because of sin. I see so many lost opportunities because of sin. I hate sin. I hate what it does to the people around me. I hate what it does to me. I hate how it dishonors God. And that's why I love the scriptures that we've looked at today. Because God's word gives us a word of hope. It paints such a different picture for us. It tells us that you and I can have victory over sin. And you know what? The more we pray for victory, the more victory we will experience. And the more victory we experience, the closer we will walk with God, the more God will use us for his glory. We learned in our first message in this series, God loves us. Loves it when we pray according to his will. We learned that God promises to answer when we pray according to his will. Well, guess what? It is definitely according to God's will for us to have victory over sin. And so God has promised to answer this prayer. You just have to pray it. There is victory in Jesus. And so let us go forth today with a fresh desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. And with this new understanding of how we can pray for that victory. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the victory we have in Christ over the flesh, the world, and the devil. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming into our lives and changing us bit by bit. None of us gets there in one day or one week or even one year. Lord, it's a lifetime journey. But God, we want to be advancing. We want to be making progress. Lord, help us to take the things that we've learned from your word today, these practical prayer requests that we can carry with us and pray at the beginning of every day and throughout the day. And Lord, help us to be praying more for victory so we can pray less for forgiveness. But thank you that your forgiveness is always there when we need it, because we will need it, and we do need it. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.